we recognize that we are living in times that are just so different to anything that we have ever known before. And for so long, we have been used to doing things a particular way. And now that the time has come, I think, where God is saying it's time to do things differently. And so as a church here, as a church across the nation and the world, we're having to learn what it means to live as those who follow Jesus and how to introduce others to Jesus in a very different way. No longer can we rely on inviting people to big courses or to things that are in the building, but we're having to learn to live a life where we both demonstrate the life that Jesus called us to live, where we demonstrate God's love and we declare who he is through our words and through our actions with the individuals that we spend time with as and when we're able to do so, whether that's on the phone or via electronic means, or whether it's the individual that we walk with, whether it's the people that we work with or our families. And we're calling that kingdom living, living differently from the world in such a way that is noticeable by others. And the thing they notice isn't that we're weird, it's not that we're doing strange things, it's just that our lives exude the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so to learn kingdom living, we're going to the one who taught kingdom living. We're looking at the example of the life of Jesus Christ, the things he taught and the things that he did. And so over these few weeks, we're looking at the Beatitudes. After Christmas, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount to see how Jesus taught us as disciples to live kingdom lives. And as Aaron so brilliantly put earlier this morning, we live in a world right now which champions justice. As long as it's justice where I get the result I want, as opposed to the result that other people might want. We live in a world that kind of says wrongdoers should be punished for the things that they've done against me. But when I get things wrong, I'd like you to look upon me leniently if possible. We live in a world that says, seek revenge, get back, see that justice is done, make sure that you win and you come out on top. Whereas being merciful and forgiving and loving and accepting can be seen as weakness. We want justice, as Aaron rightly said earlier, as long as it's favorable to me. And when we look at the Beatitudes, we're reminded again that Jesus isn't talking about a them people. He's not saying, you know, that the poor in spirit, them over there, or, you know, those who mourn, those people over there, they'll be comforted. No, Jesus is saying these characteristics are the characteristics of what it means to be a disciple of me, Jesus says. This is what it means when you're poor in spirit, when you recognize that you have a need for God in your life, when you're called to live a life differently, and that means giving up some stuff, and sometimes that's painful. You know, Jesus says, I'm with you in those moments. And today in Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If we want to receive God's mercy, we need to be a people that also are willing to extend mercy to others. How do we define mercy? Well, maybe a little story to help us is this. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. This story is from when I was 13 years old, is my caveat beforehand. So I went to an all boys school when I was in secondary school. Kind of age 13, there were 30 boys in our class. It was a rowdy class. We weren't a particularly nice class, if I'm honest, particularly if you were a teacher who was quietly or softly spoken and you couldn't necessarily control a class of 30 boys with breaking voices. And so it was a Tuesday afternoon, and I'd been in my French lesson, and I was walking with those in my class across the lower playground to the history block, the oldest bit of the school, ironically. And as we're walking across, I have my school bag on one shoulder, and my left hand is in my trouser pocket, and in my pocket, in my hand, I am holding a small glass tube. And that small glass tube was a stink bomb. And egged on by, I probably shouldn't use that phrase there, should I? Egged on by the those in my class, the plan was that in our history lesson with our poor teacher who had no control over our class at the best of times, that when the signal was given, the stink bomb would be set off and then we would have to do no history work for the rest of the day. And so we're sat in our classroom, the teacher softly spoken at the front, writing on the blackboard, you know, we're all there, and that the signal happens. And out of my pocket, I bring out this little glass tube and I drop it on the floor next to my feet. Now, that was mistake number one. It was far too close to me. That was the mistake I made there. And within moments, the whole of our classroom is just filled with the most horrendous smell of egg you can ever imagine, not only our class, but the classrooms alongside us as well. In fact, the whole history block, the whole of the English corridor as well. It reached the history teacher's staff room, the other end of the corridor, and even into the school library where all the students in the school were taking an exam. And our class just disrupted into chaos. There were 29 people in that class that found it absolutely hilarious. And I sat there pretending to laugh because I didn't want people to know it was me. But really inside, I was like, what have I done? It's like the guilt hit me. And I spent my time kind of writing a letter of apology to the teacher. And after the class, everyone filed out. It was the end of the day. We needed some fresh air. And I slipped back in and I apologized to the teacher. I told her what I'd done and I felt awful. And I wrote her this letter and gave her this letter of apology. And she said, you know, justice still has to be done. We're going to have to think of the right punishment. And she said, I'm going to have to ring your parents. Now, teachers aren't daft, are they? So I got home, kept very quiet, ate my tea, kept myself to myself, was waiting to hear the phone ring, decided to go to bed early. It's maybe at 8:30 at night and the phone rings and it's my history teacher. A few minutes later, my parents come up and we have a rather interesting conversation. I end up having to go on the phone and talk to the history teacher as well. And what she says to me is this, you know, really, you should get quite a significant punishment for this. You know, our school did Saturday morning detentions, it did after school detentions. She said, you know, because you wrote me that letter, because you understand what you did, I'm just going to keep you in tomorrow for 15 minutes at break time. You know, I didn't get the punishment that I deserved. The punishment took place, but I didn't get the punishment that I deserved. That's what mercy is. Mercy is that we do not get what we deserve. But still, a punishment still had to happen. And the punishment is just and right when things are done wrong. The Bible tells us that. That for wrongdoing, which we call sin, for that thing that gets in the way between human beings and God, from that first moment with Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit of the tree from the Garden of Eden, there was a barrier in place between human beings and God because of stuff that we have done wrong. And because of that, there is a just punishment that we are not able to come before a holy God, that we do not have eternity with him unless punishment has taken place. And Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can there be a gift in the midst of this? Because the punishment did happen. Justice was met because God himself, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. He died upon the cross and he took upon himself that very punishment that we deserved. In death, he was separated from his father for 3 days. Then he rose again gloriously and death was defeated. And Jesus now offers us the gift of eternal life. You see, punishment took place, but it didn't happen to us. And so we receive the gift of eternal life, that we can come before God freely, that we have the promise of eternal life with him in his presence, that when we die in this life, we live with him for eternity. And that is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. That is God's mercy. God's mercy is that we do not get what we deserve. And God's grace is that we do get what we do not deserve. God's mercy is that we do not get what we deserve. And God's grace is that we do get what we did not deserve. Matthew 5 verse 7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus is clearly telling us here that we are called to live a life where we extend mercy to others. If we want to receive that mercy and forgiveness of God, then we should also show mercy to those who do wrong against us as well. And to help us unpack this a little bit further, we said in the first week in Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus teaches things, and then we see that kind of unpacked through the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus then teaches right throughout the gospel of Matthew. We can link back into the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you'd like to join me this morning in Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 21 onwards. Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called in the servant. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So Peter says to Jesus, you know, should we forgive someone seven times in verse 21? And you know, seven times was a lot. In Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, it talks about God not leaving the guilty unpunished. And Jewish thought at that time when Jesus was walking on earth was that if a repeat offender kept on sinning, that they hadn't truly repented. And so because of that, there had to be a limit on the number of times that someone could be forgiven. Most commentators think that that was probably four times. One, two, three times, that's okay. But on the fourth time, someone clearly wasn't really truly repentant. And so that was the point where you didn't extend forgiveness anymore. So when Peter says seven times, it's like a huge exaggeration. It's like a double almost of the usual standard. I wonder if we, as individuals of the church, have ever been guilty of having that same kind of mindset that that Jewish school of thought 2,000 years ago might have been. Do we ever hold the view that, you know, if someone keeps getting something wrong, then there's a point where we have to just say, you know, they haven't truly repented? Have we ever written people off because they haven't changed quick enough? Do we offer mercy and grace, but only to a point? Do we ever assume that if someone's view on church or the Bible or prayer or particular ethical issues, if that viewpoint is different to the viewpoint that we hold, do we assume that they are clearly wrong? And do we write them off because of that? Do we ever withhold people from fulfilling their potential because we see the speck in their eye? Yeah, we forget that we need to remove the plank from our own eye. We need to remember that God is the judge, not us. And God's mercy and his grace go hand in hand. Maybe today you feel written off. Maybe you've been in church before and someone has said something to you and it has just pushed you so far away. Or maybe you feel written off because there's something that you struggle with right now, maybe a habit, maybe something else. And whatever it may be, no matter how often you ask God to help you stop it, you just seem to end up doing the same thing again and again and again. And you just feel awful. God has not written you off. The grace of God is this. He hasn't written you off. He is writing you in to his story. God has not written you off. God has written you in to his story. You are not a write-off. This parable that Jesus told, it's full of exaggeration to make a point. And when we convert the figures that Jesus uses into a modern equivalent, it's not me that's done this, it's commentators much cleverer than me. We see that the story is, it's almost full of satire in order to make a point. The man owed 10,000 bags of gold. The Greek word there for 10,000, mirioi, actually means countless. He owed so much gold we couldn't even be counted. For perspective, historians worked out the amount of tax that Herod would have taken from the whole of the Judea, Samaria, Judea region. It was about 900 talents of gold a year. So 10,000 talents is more than all the taxes in that area put together. It's a dramatic amount which could never, ever be paid back. The comparison to US dollars today, it would be about 220 million US dollars. And just in an instant, the man was forgiven his debt. in an instant, the king forgives him the debt that could never, ever be paid. And, you know, the same is true of us. We have such a debt of sin that the stuff we do wrong, the white lies that we've told, the things that we've said about people that have been unkind, the gossip that we've been part of, you know, we have such a debt that could never be paid off before God. Yet in an instant, because of Jesus on the cross, God says to you, you are forgiven. You are welcome and you are written into the story. The servant who was forgiven goes and finds another fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. Again, the commentators have worked out that the dollar's equivalent is about $4,000. So $220 million forgiven. And yet this guy was holding someone for $4,000, a tiny amount, and the man was unwilling to forgive. You know, we are just like that man with the huge debt that could never be paid off. Yet we have received the forgiveness of the king. We must never be found guilty of not forgiving others or holding others in mercy. Because here's the crunch, here's what Jesus says. The verse that I didn't read at the end of the parable says this, Matthew 18, verse 35, says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. You know, what Jesus is saying there is that if we are not willing to forgive in the way that we have been forgiven, then actually we don't necessarily receive that forgiveness from God ourselves. If you're unsure whether I'm saying is right here, if that seems to grate against what we usually teach when we're teaching God's grace, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches the disciples and us what it means to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, which is what we commonly call it, verse 12 of Matthew 6, Jesus teaches this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6 and verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So Jesus is clear here that the forgiveness we receive is dependent on the forgiveness that we offer. So I hear you cry, what about free grace? What about the gift of God? What about it being about grace, not works, that we can never earn our salvation? I think this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying a couple of things. I think the first thing is this, that the evidence that we have been forgiven by God in our own lives is seen in our willingness to forgive others. I think Jesus is also saying that as Christians, we should function as a people transformed by the acceptance in our lives of God as King, but also that we have been accepted by God. And that needs to affect our attitude toward others. Because if we are to function either as individuals or the church, as a community of the forgiven, we cannot neglect the countless forgiveness and grace that we need to offer towards others as well. So is Jesus saying that only the forgiving will be forgiven, that only the merciful will be shown mercy? Yes, he is. What about grace? You know, us offering forgiveness or mercy to others is not a way to earn salvation. You know, you could forgive as many people as you like. You could go around forgiving absolutely anybody, even when it hurts. But it won't earn you a way to eternity. The only way to eternity is by accepting Jesus Christ into your life. We can't earn our way to God by simply forgiveness alone. We need to accept Jesus Christ into our life. But when we've accepted Jesus into our life, then we must also offer that forgiveness to others. The parable of Matthew 18, the Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus is teaching on prayer and forgiveness of Matthew chapter 6, we see it in Mark 11 as well, shows us that we, if we are not willing to countlessly forgive and be merciful, then we simply cannot presume to receive that forgiveness ourselves. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. Some of you will have gone through awful things in life. And to forgive doesn't mean to forget, to brush it under the carpet, but it means to each day come before God and say, God, this is hard. God, this is painful, but Lord, would you give me the strength today to forgive, to not be bitter, to not resent, but to give this over to you once again. You know, if you're not convinced by what I've said so far, I encourage you later to read Matthew 22, verses 1 through to 14. Jesus tells another parable about a man who's holding a great wedding banquet. And all the people that he invites to the wedding banquet say, I'm busy, I'm washing my hair, I can't come today. And so instead, the king sends his messengers out to all the people in the streets, the lost, the lonely, the broken, the outcasts, those who don't deserve to come. And they say, come, you're invited to the wedding. And the wedding banquet is taking place. And all these strangers and foreigners and outsiders and weirdos are all there. People who'd never normally be there. People who don't deserve to be there have received an invite to the banquet. And the master of ceremonies, he points out there's one person here who's not wearing the right wedding clothes. Throw him out. You know, it seems outrageous. But why is that? It's because he has received an invitation that he did not deserve, but he did not clothe himself appropriately once he had received it. The parable we could take into the context we're looking at today and say this, that we have received the invite from God to eternity. We have received forgiveness. But if we're not willing to clothe ourselves in that forgiveness and mercy and extend it to others too, then we need to ask ourselves some serious questions about our faith. Grace has been extended to all of us, but we also must offer that grace. Mercy has been extended to us. We must offer that mercy. Forgiveness has been offered to us, and we must extend that forgiveness to others as well. We don't earn our way to God by forgiveness. We only get to God through the gift of life in Jesus Christ. But once we have received that gift, we must clothe ourselves with mercy and compassion. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Is there someone you need to apologize to today? Or do you today feel in some way written off like a failure? You need to know today that God's mercy and grace says no. You are welcome. You are forgiven. You're part of the kingdom of God because of Jesus Christ. For blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave his life for us, who received the punishment we deserved in death and separation from you. Thank you that he rose again, and death and sin are defeated. Thank you that when we accept you into our lives, Lord Jesus, we receive the mercy and forgiveness of God, that we are welcome to you. Father, I pray today for those who feel that they are written off, that they would know today that you are writing them into your story because of the mercy and grace that you offer. Father, I pray today for those who have experienced some terrible things in life, for whom forgiveness is a really hard thing. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength each day to simply trust in you, that you would provide all they need to be able to forgive, even though that doesn't mean forgetting. Father, thank you that justice is something that is on your heart and you are a God of justice. Father, help us to be people that speak up against injustice, that speak truth. Help us to be a people that look out for the lost and the broken and the hurting. And Lord, help us to be a people that show mercy. That we are, when we are wronged against, that we remember that incredible parable that you told, Lord Jesus, that we have had a countless debt forgiven. And so when people sin against us in a small way, no matter how painful it may be, help us to have the strength to offer mercy and forgiveness also. Thank you that you are a God who forgives us and loves us. Thank you that you have saved us. Help us to reflect your mercy and grace in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.